Welcome to Earnestly Contending for the Faith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today, we're going to start a two-part series we're going to entitle an apostasy sermon. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 3 and 4. Verse number 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Folks, we're living in a day when scoffing false prophets and scoffing false teachers have tried to turn everything upside down so that things are right in their own eyes. It is a mass confusion, and God is not the author of that confusion. We live in a time when God and His Word are mocked because right is called wrong and wrong is called right. God is not happy about that either. God said this in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. We are also living in a time when Christian men and women just will not stand up and be counted for God. The greater responsibility and judgment for this situation lies with men, because God has ordained that Christian men should take the spiritual leadership role both in the home and in the church. Many of these so-called Christian men and women are really not Christian, but merely have a profession that is without the presence of faith and the power of the Holy Ghost. Elijah asked the nation of Israel a very apt question for a professing Christian today. He said this in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. There were crickets, folks, no response at all. And that's because they had been caught in their apostasy. Today we have an effeminate Christianity that is not willing to fight the fight of faith. The Bible says that Christians are to earnestly contend for the faith in Jude 3. And 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. When all things are considered, it really is a question of faith. When the Lord Jesus Christ asked the question in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? It was really not a question, but rather a statement of the conditions that would exist on the earth when he returned. Those that do not have faith will wither and fade away in the heat of the battle. In the battle that is set before us, those that suffer from a spirit of fear cannot win victory. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 state this, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now many professing Christians today act like they are ashamed to be Christians. This ought not be so. For we should not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." We should say hallelujah to that, folks. Why is it that we are living in an age when professing Christian pastors, preachers, and teachers fear man more than God? Why is it that we are living in an age when most professing Christians are ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Folks, it is because most professing Christians today are not possessors of salvation. They hold to a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They have no true knowledge of God, for they have no fear of God and His Word. Therefore, they can have no knowledge that counts for anything with God. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Our churches and pulpits are chock full of a mixed multitude of unbelievers, apostates, scoffers, and scorners. Yes, this apostate group even includes some Christians that have no backbone because they have not been properly discipled. We have churches that are full of people who cannot and will not be taught because they have pastors and teachers that are more concerned with self-esteem and their paychecks than they are with the glory of God. They cannot teach the Word of God with authority because they do not believe it. These spineless preachers, pastors, and teachers are more concerned with telling their congregations what the congregations want to hear than what God wants the congregation to hear. If the preachers, pastors, and teachers would just stand up and proclaim the Word of God, it will do that which God has sent it to do. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Isaiah 55, verse 11 states this, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Folks, if God has not sent it, then it is worthless anyhow. If God has sent it forth, it will accomplish the purpose for which He sent it forth. The reason our churches and pulpits are chock full of a mixed multitude of unbelievers, apostates, scoffers, and scorners is that the Word of God is not being boldly proclaimed without compromise. I love each and every one of you, but I would never sacrifice the Word of God on the altar of your feelings or mine. The Word of God is not politically correct. I would rather offend man than to offend God. Why are most people not coming to genuine Bible-believing salvation? That is the question of the hour. We are living in a time of easy prayerism. We deceptively manipulate to stipulate that someone is saved by a faithless sinner's prayer. I cringe every time I hear the sinner's prayer. Salvation is more than a sinner's prayer. Repentance is more than a sinner's prayer. The so-called sinner's prayer is based upon the actions of the publican in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. I would venture to say that at least 95% of the sinner's prayers that are prayed at the end of shallow presentations of the gospel are not accompanied by the obvious sincerity, humility, and repentance of the publican from Luke chapter 18. There must be repentance, folks. There is a heartfelt prayer of a sinner that God does hear. It is a prayer of faith and repentance. When there is no faith, there is no repentance. When there is no repentance, there is no salvation. Professed salvation without repentance is a ticket straight into the fiery pits of hell. If you do not repent, you're going to hell. Most presentations of the gospel do not emphasize the need for repentance. Repentance is not being preached from our pulpits. Repentance is not being presented as necessary for salvation. The book of Acts places a very strong emphasis on the absolute necessity for repentance in salvation. I would urge you to check out in the book of Acts for yourself in Acts 2:38, Acts 3:19, Acts 5:31, Acts 8:22, Acts 11 verse 18, Acts 13 verse 24, Acts 17 verse 30, Acts 19 verse 4, Acts 20 verse 21, and Acts 26 verse 20. Faith and repentance are the two faces of salvation on the same head. I liken salvation to a two-sided coin. Faith is on one side of the coin, and repentance is on the other side of the coin. They cannot be separated. If either faith or repentance is missing, then it is a counterfeit salvation. Faith and repentance in salvation is just like the sun and light. The sun never shows up without there being light. And of course, there's a parallel to that when we talk about the Son of God. If he doesn't show up, there is no light. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said this in Luke 13, verses 3 through 5. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repentance is evidence in a change of attitude toward sin. Repentance is a turning from sin and Satan, and a turning to God and holiness. Godly repentance is not a work of the flesh. Repentance is a work of God the Holy Ghost. The difference between a godly, soul-saving repentance and a worldly repentance is presented to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, where we read this. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Folks, if you do not respond to God with a godly repentance, it will work eternally suffering death in you. You cannot repent without first exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have neither relationship or fellowship without repentance. You become a child of God, in other words, establish an eternal relationship through faith and repentance. As a child of God, you maintain fellowship through living by faith and the repentance and confession of sin. Once you become a child of your mother and father, you will always be their child regardless of what you do. Once you become a child of God, you will always be a child of God regardless of your performance. But there is a sin unto death for a Christian. We know that from 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, and also from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. Sin hinders the prayers and the working of the Holy Ghost in the Christian. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 say this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." One last thing in the area of salvation before we move on. After an individual makes a profession of faith, I never assure them of their salvation. That is the ministry of God the Holy Ghost. My assurance might give them a false sense of security in something that is not real. That is deception. However, I will tell them that the Bible says that if they have exercised a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has saved them. All of the ifs are based on, all of my ifs are based upon the conditions that the Bible sets for salvation. And I would remind you that the Bible says that if you have not the Spirit of God, then you are none of his. And how do you get the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God comes to dwell in you at that very moment you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there is a witness of the Spirit there. Absent that, no amount of my assurance can be substituted for the eternal presence or absence of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the assurance of our salvation. Let's go and look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. Verse number 7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." If I am saved, you will not be able to talk me out of it, because you're trying to talk God out of me when God has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Romans 8:16 says this, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." You can know and will know that you are saved by the witness of the Spirit. My question for you today is this, is do you have the Son? Do you know my Jesus? But more importantly, does Jesus know you? Jesus does not know most of the wicked men and wicked women of America who wickedly occupy the pulpits of our churches and the churches of the rest of apostate Christianity. I would say that the overwhelming majority of them are lost and on their way to hell. How do I know that they are lost? Let's go to Titus chapter 1 and read verses 15 and 16. Verse 15, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every work, every good work, reprobate." These folks that we just read about in Titus 1, verses 15 and 16, are the natural brute beast of 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 through 22, and also Jude verses 8 through 13, that will perish in their own corruption in eternal blackness. There has never been a more clear and accurate description of the filthy actions and eternal destiny of these filthy dreamers that control apostate American Christianity. The apostate American church is the perfect picture of the harlot of Revelation chapter 17. These descriptions were given almost 2,000 years ago and look like they were pulled off the pages of today's pagan American newspapers and today's pagan American Christian periodicals. The leaders of this harlot Christianity have the backbones of jellyfish. They definitely do not have the convictions of the Holy Ghost. They will not preach the truth. They cannot touch the truth of the Word of God because their fingers and hands are too busy massaging and scratching the ears of their congregations while smoothly bribing them with false doctrine. I quote from an article by Independent Baptist preacher Brother David Cloud. Let's start the quote now. Hillsong Church, the headquarters for the popular and influential Hillsong Music Ministry, is the largest church in Sydney, Australia, and has a 3,500-seat auditorium. The senior co-pastors are Brian Houston and his wife, Bobby. The church features a 12-piece rock band with five backup singers and a positive prosperity message. In 2002, the church took in $10 million in tithes alone, not to speak of the sale of music and materials. Brian Houston's book, You Need More Money, teaches the way to prosperity through giving and kingdom living. Houston says, if you believe in Jesus, he will reward you here as well as in heaven. When asked by the Sydney Morning Herald reporter why the church is so successful, Brian Houston replied, we are scratching where they are itching. Pay particular attention to that, folks. Let's continue with the quote. He is right, but he doesn't seem to understand that scratching people where they itch is a sign of apostasy. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. That's the end of the quote. Today's apostate group of heretics especially do not want anything to do with the King James Bible. They want an effeminate Bible for their effeminate Christianity. There is a money-grubbing, positive-only, self-esteem gospel that is satanic and demonic. Self-esteem is not the solution, folks. Self-esteem is the problem. 1 John 2, verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, and the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The pride of life is self-esteem. Self-esteem is the chief cause of eternal condemnation and damnation. Self-esteem is another gospel. The Apostle Paul warned us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, but I fear lest by any means as the serpents, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. If you look at that passage of scripture, the Apostle Paul feared that that church at Corinth might well tolerate false doctrine because of the sin and confusion that reigned in that church. Paul's fear has been fully realized in today's church, because professing Christianity is preaching another gospel and receiving another spirit that is totally opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ and fundamental Bible-believing Christians. We are living in a time when this other spirit of the charismatic signs and wonders movement is being exalted above the Lord Jesus Christ. We know it is a false spirit because our Bibles tells us this over in John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. This false spirit speaks of and exalts himself in an attempt to deny the Lord Jesus Christ the glory that he has done. If you look up at and look at John 16 verses 13 and 14, you see that spirit, if it shows up, if it's the Spirit of God, he is going to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he starts speaking of himself, that is automatically a problem. This false spirit exalts false prophets and is of the false prophet of the book of Revelation. What I have before me is a list of a mixed multitude of false doctrines, organizations, and peoples that are false teachers, apostates, and heretics that would probably offend most every individual under the sound of my voice. The apostate and heretical American church knows no denominational boundaries. Over a 23-month period between March of 2016 and February of 2018, I took a list of 183 false doctrines, many of them held across denominational boundaries and taught on doctrine Sunday after Sunday. The emphasis was upon what you are supposed to believe versus what is taught in many churches. What I mean by supposed to believe is that which the Bible plainly teaches, not what your denomination says you are supposed to believe. You must know what the Bible teaches about any particular doctrine before you can refute any particular false doctrine. Do not rant and rave against a doctrine unless you know exactly why it contradicts the Bible. Over the years, I have heard men rant and rave against a particular doctrine, and then when you ask them to explain why it is false doctrine, all you get is crickets. You hear that? That's what you hear from these folks. Many of those who do respond fall all over themselves and take up stuttering for a part-time hobby. Sometimes silence is golden, folks. As a young boy, I was taught that most of the time you are better to be thought a fool than to confirm it by opening your mouth. These men know what they have been taught, but they cannot defend it from the Bible. Again, I have before me an extended list of false doctrines that was extracted from a much larger list of what I call Christian heresies. I use that list of 183 Christian heresies to teach a 30-lesson series in Sunday school that I entitled The Importance of Doctrine. That series ran from March of 2016 to February of 2018 and was mixed in with many other topics. Since I finished teaching that series in 2018, and folks, we're in 2026 now, things are a whole lot worse, but since I finished teaching that series in 2018, America's churches have slid further and further into the sewers of false doctrine and apostasy. There is rarely a month that passes where another false doctrine does not come slithering up out of Satan's crypts of false doctrine and apostasy. Many men shame themselves when they are called out on their doctrine. The solution to their problem is simple. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The other side of the doctrinal divide is that if you do not know something, then be forthright and admit it. If you won't admit it, you're not teachable. In ignorance, there is no shame if you're trying to learn your way out of it. However, willful biblical ignorance results in doctrinal stupidity. Pastor Charles Lawson said this, "There is nothing you can do about stupidity, but you can cure ignorance through education." That's something we really ought to think about in this day and age. The false prophet promotes the Antichrist harlot church of Revelation 17, sodomite same-sex unions, sodomite church leaders and pastors, sodomizing and rape of children, rock music in the church, contemporary Christian music in the church, priests in the church, the wicked mass and other sacraments, works-based salvation, Calvinism, self-esteem, worldly dress in the church, women deacons, women preachers, holy laughter, eternal insecurity, and the whole host of other false doctrine. The false prophet is the promoter and or founder of the Roman Catholic Church, the Mormon Church, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Greek and Russian Orthodox Churches, the Episcopal Church, the United Methodist Church, the Lutheran Church, the Church of England, which is the Anglican Church, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Freemasonry, and the whole brothel of other harlot churches and religions. Folks, I realize that's very, very strong, but you need to take a look around you and investigate what's going on. I do a lot of reading, so I know what's going on in apostate Christianity, and I can tell you this, God is not pleased with it. Now, a short list of the prominent compromisers, apostates, heretics, and unbelievers that are or were caught up in the heresy and apostasy of this end times church would include guys like Joel Osteen. And folks, this list is several years old, but if you go back and look at these guys, you'll realize that what I'm saying is true. But that short list would include, of these heretics, would include Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, Robert Schuller and his son, Jerry Falwell, Jack and Rexella Van Impe, Kenneth Hagin, Billy Graham, Franklin Graham, and Graham Lotz, any pope, any Catholic cardinal, any Islamic cleric, Joyce Myers, Catherine Coleman, Jim and Tammy Faye Baker, Kenneth Copeland, Jimmy Swackard, Bruce Metzger, D.A. Carson, James White, Virginia Mollenkott, Martin Woodstra, Kurt Allen, Carlo Martini, John MacArthur, John Popper, R.C. Sproul, Mary Baker Eady, Ellen G. White, Desmond Tutu, Hank Hanegraaff, Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, Charles Taz Russell, Paul and Jan Crouch, Pat Robinson, Oral Roberts and his son, Jimmy Carter, Bill Clinton, John Wimber, Marilyn Hickey, Rodney Howard Brown, Benny Hinn, Jack Hayford, T.D. Jakes, Charles and Francis Hunter, Vincent Sinan, John Michael Talbot, any contemporary Christian music performer, and any Christian rock music performer. I'm going to stop there for today, and we'll pick up in our next session to complete this two-part series on apostasy in the church. Thank you very much for listening today.